Sound system works. Take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, and I'll be reading verses 47 to 50. And out of reverence to God, would you stand as this word is read? Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collected every kind of fish, and when it was full, they dragged it ashore, sat down, and gathered the good fish into containers, but threw out the worthless ones. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out, separate the evil people from the righteous, and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You may be seated. As we continue in our study in the Gospel of Matthew, we're reminded that Jesus is trying to teach the people about the truth of God, the truth of heaven, the truth of the kingdom of heaven, which is the rule of God in the hearts of men. It's a spiritual and physical kingdom. The physical kingdom we don't see yet because in God's kingdom, we still see evil men running about doing all kinds of things, pretending like the king is not the king. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, regardless of what people say. Some people can say, God doesn't exist. God doesn't pop out of existence because people say he doesn't exist. It doesn't matter whether you believe God exists or not. God exists. It doesn't matter whether you believe gravity exists or not. It exists. Climb up to the top, jump off the steeple. Now, I'd like to see you climb up there for I get a little nervous getting up that high. But gravity will exist whether you say it works and you believe it or not. And you can't see gravity. You can see the effects of gravity. Some people say, I can't see God, but we see the work of God everywhere. Somebody was talking about this big tree out here. You know, trees can only grow to a certain height by the laws of nature. But God has a way that they can get up as tall as those big redwoods out in California. And it defies physics. But God has a way to make the big redwood trees in California grow towering heights, so tall that if you tried to cut them down when they landed, they'd split everywhere and you wouldn't have any useful wood. But that's a whole nother scientific issue. But I'm chasing squirrels as I'm chasing rabbits, as I'm chasing, I think there's a possum that went across there. Well, Jesus is trying to tell people the truth. Telling people the truth about God, telling people the truth about themselves, telling them the truth about what's going to happen, telling them the truth about what has happened, and telling them how to be ready for what's to come. Now, we look at the weather forecast sometimes to see what we're going to do about what the weather's going to be tonight. Now, it's supposed to be a light freeze tonight. I already heard Lana saying she's going to go out and cover up some of her plants and move some of them to a safer place. And even the weather person was talking about protect your plant, bring your pets inside. I often wonder about that because I've seen these shows where these sled dogs up in the north, they just bundle up in the snow. They curl up, and then when the sled gets ready to go, the sled driver just wakes them up, and this pile of snow shakes off, and there's a dog come out from under it. Well, maybe Texas dogs aren't used to that kind of weather. We aren't. But Jesus wants us to know the truth. And we looked at Wednesday, previous verses, 44 through 46, and how Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that was hidden in a field, and a man found it by accident. When he found it, He put it back where it was, went and sold everything he had and bought that land. If you buy a land and it has a hidden treasure in it, and the treasure's in it when you buy it, it's yours. He wasn't looking for a treasure. He was just working in a field. But he realized the value of the treasure. It was more valuable than anything else he had. He sold everything so that he could get that treasure. Then Jesus told the parable about a pearl merchant. This pearl merchant, his whole goal in life was to search the world for the best pearls he could find. He was a jeweler, if you will, and he was looking for those great pearls that he could sell at a profit. He was looking for treasure, and he found a pearl of great price, of great value, and he went and sold everything he had, all his other pearls, all his other treasures, to buy that one pearl. He was looking, and he found. The one that stumbled on the treasure was not looking, but he found. Talking about two types of people that find the kingdom of God. Some people are not looking to get right with God. But God comes face to face with their situation. And they say, I'm going to get right with God. This is what I need. I didn't know I needed it, but now I found it. Other people are looking to get right with God. That would be at the time of Jesus, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were searching the scripture, trying to find out how to get right with God. And they'd made all kinds of rules to try to make sure that they were right with God. But all their rules were cast aside when Jesus showed the truth. There are two types of people that find the message of salvation, those that are looking for it, and those are not looking for it. But unfortunately, our parable today talks about some people that find that treasure and don't want it. They might not have been looking for it, and when they find it, they run away. They don't think it's worth what it costs because it's turning from what we want to turning what God wants. And he gives us a parable. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collected every kind of fish. Now, let me talk to you about fishing for a moment. Now, if I had my son-in-law here, he could do a better job of fishing explanation, but I'll help you a little bit. There's three types of fishing that were used at the time of Jesus. And they're still used today. One, we're all familiar with when we tell somebody, I'm going fishing. You're talking about that Andy Griffith thing. You might even whistle the Andy Griffith song. Now you got your rod and your reel, your fishing pole, and one pole to catch one fish. They did that at the time of Jesus. As a matter of fact, in chapter 17 of Matthew, Jesus tells Peter to go out and cast his line and you'll catch a fish. The first fish you catch has a gold coin in its mouth. Use it to pay taxes. So that's still one kind of fishing, and we still do it today. My son-in-law, he likes to go out fishing all the time. Now, this summer we went down to Galveston. And it made me nervous because while everybody's swimming out there, there's a whole bunch of people with fishing poles out there in the middle of where people are swimming. Now, I didn't see the fishermen catch any swimmers, but I was just afraid somebody's going to step on that hook. And I'm just waiting for the screaming. But there was another kind of fishing, and they were doing this. I saw this at Galveston, too. You take a little net. It's maybe about as big around as this tablecloth here. and you take it, you got a cord on one end, you throw it out, fan it out, it'll cover a few square yards, and then you pull it in, you catch a few fish. And I think I remember they caught a baby shark in the net, and they were having some interesting comments about catching the shark. Well, that's not the kind of net that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the kind of net fishing that requires two boats. You have one boat with one end of the net and another boat with another end of the net. They can be half a mile apart. There's floats at the top of the net. There's weights at the bottom, so it makes a net wall. And these boats go out, and then they slowly come together. Or one goes to shore, they tie off the end on shore, the other boat comes ashore, and then they pull it in. It takes hours to pull in this net. But nothing gets away from that. You know, a lot of things get away from just the one hook on your pole or your little cast net. Well, this type of fishing that Jesus is talking about is the one that has two boats. And even at the time of Jesus, they could cover about a half a square mile with their nets. And Jesus is saying, you know, this is a fishing village. And that's where Jesus was talking, at the shores of the Sea of Galilee. You've seen fishing. There might even have been the boats out there with those big nets right as he was talking. You've seen the fishing. You know what happens. And if you look down there, down the shore, there's the people pulling in the net to the shore. And if you look over there, there's the one, keeper, throw away, keeper, throw away. And you even do that with your fishing with your pole. This is a keeper, this is not. Well, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that large net. It gathers all kinds of fish in. All different kinds. Good fish, bad fish. Keepers, non-keepers. You got all kind of weird things sometimes you catch in the net. Well, Jesus says that net was cast out into the sea, and the sea is describing the world. God has spread his message of salvation to the entire world. Look with me for a moment at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Jesus has spread the message of good news. He tells us in verse 18 of Romans 1, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since what may be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what has been made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless, and their senseless hearts were darkened. God has made his evidence known to everyone in the world. But people say, no, I don't want to hear. I don't want to see the truth. The people at the time of Jesus, many of the religious leaders, they wanted to kill Jesus because they didn't like that he had exposed them for not speaking the complete truth. They wanted their truth, not God's truth. That net was thrown out and it was dragged ashore. Jesus talks about there's coming a judgment day. In the parable of the wheat and tares, among the good wheat, there were also tares. Remember we talked about these tares? They look like wheat until they start producing fruit. Then you find out they're something that's not good to eat. And Jesus said, at the end of the age, they'll be separated. Well, these fish that were drawn in, the good and bad, they were separated. Now, as the net's being drawn in, and we're getting closer to God's judgment day, it says, when the net was full. When is that? When God decides it's full. Because we see in both Ezekiel 18:23 and 2 Peter 3:9, God desires that no one perish, but it all come to repentance. Let's look there at Ezekiel 18:23. I don't want you to believe me. I want you to believe what Scripture says. And correct me when I'm wrong. Or if I don't, sometimes I don't give the right address for the verse. Or sometimes I don't give the address of the verse at all. Ezekiel 18:23. Right before Daniel. Look at what God's word says here in verse 23. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? This is the declaration of the Lord God. Instead, don't I take pleasure when he turns from his ways and lives? So we see it in the Old Testament. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And see it repeated in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So why does God punish anyone if he wants everybody to be in heaven, if he wants everybody to be saved? Imagine a judge at a murder trial. Does a judge at a murder trial desire that that person had committed murder? No. That judge would have preferred the person didn't murder someone in the first place, and that they were never in a situation determining where that individual would spend eternity, or where that individual would spend the rest of his life, or the punishment. But when the evidence is presented and the verdict comes in guilty, the judge can't say, well, really, I wanted you to go back to your family. The judge could have wanted everybody to be with their family. But the judge says, you're guilty of a crime. The crime has to be punished. And when the crime is punished, it doesn't make the judge happy. But justice has to be done. We can see this with humans. God's the same way. Judgment requires a punishment for wrongdoing. But the thing is, Jesus came to take our punishment for us. And we don't have to pay the penalty that we deserve, because Jesus said, I will take your penalty for you. And if the penalty's been paid, we don't have to pay it ourselves. No one is innocent. We are granted innocence when the blood of Jesus covers our sin debt. In our earthly system of justice, no one is ever declared innocent. They're only declared not guilty. We are justified by the blood of Jesus. Justified means just as if I had never sinned. We are declared innocent. Not that we're innocent, but the blood of Jesus covers all the sin, so nothing is seen. Back to our parable. It collected all kind of fish, and when it was full, that would be at the end time. Turn with me to Matthew 24. Jesus is talking about the end of time, the end of the ages in verse 38 of Matthew 24. Look at what he says here in verse 38. Let's start at verse 36. Now concerning that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. This is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding grain with a handmill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. This is why you are also to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That net is drawing in. Some people might touch the net and then swim away. So, got scared for just a minute. Thought judgment was coming, but oh, no, I'm free. And doesn't see the net is getting smaller and smaller. September 11th, 2001. A lot of people touched the net and were reminded that our life is fragile and there's something coming after this life. And so, September 12th, 2001, you saw signs appear all over our country. God bless America. But within a month, the churches that had people that had been there that hadn't been there in 20 years, they went back away. People had touched the edge of the net, reminded of God's judgment, and thought they got free. Oh. If on September 21st, another plane crashed into another building in Los Angeles. And then a few weeks later, another explosion in Austin. And then another one in Milwaukee a few weeks later. People were being reminded the net is closing in. But instead, people swim away from the net of God's reminder that judgment is coming and think they're safe. But there is a judgment day coming. The net is closing in. When is it going to close completely? When God decides. We don't know. The angels in heaven don't know. But God knows. It's when he says, the time is now. The net was closed and drug ashore. And then the angels, remember the angels back in the wheat and tares, they're the ones that separated the wheat from the tares. They're the ones that separate the good fish from the bad fish. It's not, I'm going to get the preachers from all the Baptist churches to determine who gets to go to heaven and who gets to go to hell. Or maybe the ones from the Methodist churches. Or no, it's not going to be a man that determines who goes to heaven or who goes to hell. It's going to be someone that follows God's determination of who goes to heaven, who goes to hell. And the angels follow the directions of God. They can separate those that have accepted the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and those that have rejected. The good fish says we're put into containers. They went to heaven. And the bad fish were thrown out into the lake of fire. A lot of people try to pretend that hell doesn't exist. hell exists. The lake of fire exists. Some people try to change the meaning of hell. There was a musician, and I use the term loosely because I don't really appreciate the type of music that musician does, but some people like different kinds of music. Asked, what are you going to do after everything's over? He said, I'm going to go to hell. That's where all the fun is. There's no fun in hell. Jesus talks about hell more than anything else because he's warning us of it. If there was a fire in the foyer and I wanted you all to be safe, I would just ignore that smoke. Just ignore the heat at your back. No, I would be telling you, there's two exits right here. There's a fire in the back, and the way you avoid that is going out these doors. You got to be careful because you're not going to make it walking through the fire unless your name's Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. But even they didn't know for sure because they said, even if God's not going to save us, we're still not going to bow down to your statue, King. Well, God, Jesus, God in a human body, warned about what's that way and told us to go this way. He spoke about hell clearly. Four things that I was reading John MacArthur's commentary, and I liked his four things he pointed out about hell that we learned from it. One, it's constant torment, misery, and pain. It's the first thing we can learn about hell. It's not a pleasant place. Now, if you were out camping and you were putting some logs on the fire, you don't go set the log in the fire and hold it, shake it around, make sure it gets it. Because that fire's hot. You don't keep your hand in the fire. You try to make it so your hand doesn't get touched by the flames. You sort of throw it on there in a way that none of the coals bounce back at you. Or you use tongs. You use something to be careful. You don't say, I'm cold, and jump into the fire. Well, the torment is continuous. It's also a place of utter darkness. Now, I think I've told most of you before, but I'll say it again. I didn't understand how there could be heat, flame, and total darkness until I went to boot camp in the Navy. One of our trainings is how to fight fires. And if you're inside a building where there's a fire going, the smoke is black around you. You can't see. But you can feel the heat. And the way they taught us this, we were in single file. We put our hand on the shoulder and the person in front of us, and we walked through on a grate with fires on either side of us. Soon as you stepped into the door of the firefighting training room, you couldn't see the person in front of you. You could feel them with your hand. You knew they were there, but you couldn't see anything. You could feel the heat, total darkness. You didn't get the light until suddenly you were out the door on the other side. That's how hell is. People have rejected the light that Jesus brings, and now they're going to be in eternal darkness. And in Mark 9:43, it tells us the fire never goes out. I was reading an article, it was a few years ago, so I don't remember where it was. I think someplace in Russia. There's a open pit that caught fire, and it's been burning for about 40 years. It's still burning. The fire never goes out. Secondly, not only is the torment and the pain continuous is for both body and soul. It's not that you die and then you're having some kind of spiritual punishment. No, just as Christians get a new body when we go to heaven, there is a body that lasts forever. Jesus was telling about this rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. They both died. Now, Jesus didn't say, it's like this, or this is a parable. Jesus' word says, this actually happened. The rich man was in hell. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, another name for paradise, the place where saints of old went waiting for Jesus to pay the price for their sin debt. That's a whole other sermon, though. But the rich man said, Abraham, send Lazarus over here. Just a tip. Put his finger in a tip of water and touch my tongue because I'm in torment here. He was in pain in the fires of hell. It also says in Mark 9:44, a place where the worm does not die. Now, that's talking about maggots. Now, maggots are fly eggs that have hatched, and they're sort of like a caterpillar. You know, a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, a maggot turns into a fly. They only last as long as there's flesh in the body. This is telling us the eternity of punishment. The maggot never dies. Third, we learned there's degrees of torment. You're in hell, but in Matthew chapter 11, back up a few pages to verse 22 of Matthew 11. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No. You will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until today. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. What does it mean? There's going to be degrees of torment. Maybe you're in the 1,000 degree section versus the 2,000 degree section. I don't know. God has it planned out. And it will be everlasting torment. Look at chapter 25 of Matthew and verse 46. Matthew 25, 46. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We sing a song, Amazing Grace. And one of the verses is, when we've been there 10,000 years, we've only just begun. Same thing is true about hell. When people have been there 10,000 years, they've only just begun. God doesn't want anybody to go there. He prepared it as a place of punishment for Satan and his angels. But God cannot let unforgiven sin go unpunished. But Jesus warns about it over and over and over again. He talks about hell more than anything else. Because he doesn't want anybody to go there. But like a righteous judge, he cannot let wrongdoing go unpunished. We have a message. The draw net is closing in. We need to be prepared ourselves for Judgment Day coming and then be warning people There is a day of judgment coming, but there's a way to be put into the container of heaven and not thrown into the blazing fire. Our job is to tell. We cannot make anybody accept forgiveness. We can just tell them what the consequences will be if they choose to face judgment without forgiveness. That's what Jesus was doing. Jesus had the opportunity to forgive sin, and he offered it to everyone. Now, you might have seen a box of cookies back in the kitchen when you came in. Sometimes Lana brings cookies for everybody, but those cookies were for somebody else. Now, if you order cookies from Lana, she can make some for you. But when Lana makes cookies and offers them to everybody, you get a chance. But when they're bagged up and somebody else's name is put on them, the chance is over. Now, most people have experienced Lana's cookies. You know, they're worth taking when you get an opportunity. Her cookies are the best you can get, but they're nowhere near what God is offering us. He offers us heaven for all eternity. But he's not going to make us take heaven. He stands at the door and knocks, waiting for us to open to invite him in. That's the message we need to tell others. Stand with me for our closing prayer. Dear God, I thank you for showing us the truth about Judgment Day, for warning us about the consequences of rejecting your offer of forgiveness, for giving us a message that we can share with others. Let us spread the message of good news to all we encounter, remembering we cannot make anyone accept the truth, but we can tell them the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, just as an aside,